All right, well, good evening, everybody. And we are going to be back in Haggai, the minor prophet. That'll be chapter 2. But you could, actually, we're going to look at a few verses at the end of chapter 1. And while you're finding your place there, I just want to share, this summer, most of the time and most always when a brother speaks from the platform, what he generally shares is what God has already run him through the ringer on, right? It's generally, if it's real, it's real. It's got to be real in the speaker. And this summer, God has really been speaking to me through this minor prophet. And the reason it was interesting the last week how the Lord led me to speak on grace before we jumped into Haggai, because it is, as Ron said, we were talking, there's zingers in the minor prophets, and the minor prophets can be hard on us. But, sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we've gone long enough in disobedience in certain areas in our Christian life, and we get so much encouragement and so much grace, and sometimes we need a little prodding, a little pain here and there to keep us and get us back. I was thinking of Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And we need the rod. I need the rod on occasion. I think of your kids. I think of my kids. My kids need the rod sometimes, and so do we spiritually. But we need the staff too, and we need to be brought back to where we need to be in obedience and blessing and close to Him. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord is He doesn't like us to get too far from Him, and we just marvel at that. But He really loves us. He really does. And He's concerned about where we are in relation to Himself. And that's just hard to take in. But it's true. And this summer, even, it's amazing how we can be doing all the right things, or not all the right things. We're doing the things that at least before man seem like we're doing all the right things, but we're really not close. And that's what I've been going through this summer is God has been doing inventory in my spiritual life and getting me back to where I was at one time. Or you know how we always say, those were the days. And the Lord wants us back with our first love. He wants us back close to Him. And so the prophet, minor prophet Haggai, this man was more than likely an aged man. He was probably in his late 80s, maybe 90s. Some commentators believe that he was one who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple and went through the entire 70-year captivity. And so other than that, and other than what we see here on the page, he just hid behind God's message. And that's really what we want. We just want to hear what God has to say. And that's what he does. His message is short. It's to the point, and it was very effective. And so let's read verse 12 and following at the end of chapter 1. And just to get a recap of this morning. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And so just a little recap of this morning as we try to figure out where Haggai fits in the history. As we saw this morning that after the 70 years of captivity for the children of Israel, we pick this up in the beginning of Ezra. And we could read the first 4 to 5 chapters of Ezra and we get the foreground, we get the background of what is going on here. But God has moved upon the heart of King Cyrus, a Persian king, to send the Jews back, to send the people of God back to their land. And then he moved upon the hearts of the Levites and the priests. And so God drew out of his people. It wasn't all of them, but just 50,000, around 50,000 people go back to the land. And not only did King Cyrus send them back, or should we say God sent them back to the land, he sent them back with plans for a new temple. He sent them back with resources and funds to build the temple. And so they had everything they needed to do the work that God had called them to do. When they got there, the city was in shambles and the temple was in ruins, and it had to have been discouraging. I don't know how many times I've been on a construction job, either working for Jimmy or for other contractors. And in the beginning of a job is sometimes you get to work and you know what this thing is going to look like in the end. But in the beginning, as a worker, you just sort of, you know, it's like, wow, how are we ever going to get through this job? And you could imagine not only coming to their home city and seeing just the ruins and the wreckage, not only starting over, but having to clean up. It's just a monumental task for a people who were already weak. But they began by first building the altar. They reestablished the sacrifices. They laid the foundation of the temple. And then there was a great celebration. And we went through this morning. And you know, there were mixed emotions. There was a great shout. Those were shouting for joy. There were some that were weeping. Some were some who had seen Solomon's temple, who were there that day. And they saw the foundation. They saw what this thing was going to look like. And it looked like a tool shed compared to Solomon's temple. And they were weeping. And it was mixed emotions. But it was heard throughout the land. And then the adversary of God's people shows up and attacks. And we saw it was first in Ezra 4, at first through compromise, discouragement, frustration, trouble, and then accusations. And the accusations brought a decree back from another king, as this King Cyrus had been replaced 2 times over, if I'm not mistaken. And this other king commanded them to stop the work. Stop the work. And so they stopped. And so they were given a command by God to go back into the land and to build the temple of God and reestablish the worship of God. And the enemy said no, and they said okay. And you know, we just look at that and marvel, but you know, there was a lack of faith, there was a lack of fear of God, there was no reverence, there was a lack of reverence, there was a lack of fight. And so they were weak. There were some problems, and the enemy was attacking and persistent. And we know all about the persistence of our enemy. But 15 years goes by. This is really the first time in my Christian life I've really studied in depth this prophet. And I was really shocked. I had never read that. 15 years goes by. And what did they do? They were building their own houses. They were lining their houses with cedar and paneling and making their houses luxurious. And they, all the while, the temple of God, the place of worship, the place where they met God, was in ruins, preoccupied with self. And that is so easy to do. So easy to do. As Christians, we know. We all struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with self on a daily basis. And it's a battle, and it will be a battle until we leave this world. But it is a battle with ourselves to put ourselves down and to put Christ first. And it's nothing new. The children of God struggled with this as well. And, you know, there was no conflict. There was no conflict. It was quiet. And God let them have the quiet. But he also sent a drought. He also gave leanness. And so he spoke through a drought. He spoke through their lack of crops. He spoke over and over again through circumstances. This was an agricultural community, you know. And God was speaking through their source of blessing, and he was drying it up. And God normally gets our attention that way, doesn't he? He gets our attention that way, but it didn't work. There was no blessing. There was no conflict, but there was no blessing. And God was speaking through circumstances, but the people did not recognize it. 15 years goes by. 15 years. I'm still just amazed at that. But God was patient. He was gracious. And he loved them with an everlasting love. And his desire was to bring these people. His desire was to bring the people to himself, into a place of blessing. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to show his love to them and to reveal himself more fully to them. And this is his desire for all of us. But he cannot do it until the people of God are in the place of obedience. And that's where the blessing comes. And so he's speaking and he's speaking through circumstance. And finally, he sent a prophet, Haggai, and the people responded. And we saw this morning and we just read, they responded. They obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai, the prophet. It's amazing. Four different messages we find in Haggai. And the first one is entire chapter one captures the first main message. And so when we come to chapter two tonight, there are three messages in this chapter. So it divides nicely. But these will be the chapters. These will be the divisions. But before I give them to you, it was interesting to think about this, that God, he knew the condition of his people. He knew it. It wasn't as if God was expecting something out of his people they just were not able to do. He knew their situation. He knew what they faced. And, you know, after 15 years of living for self, of living away from God, away from their strength and their joy, they were weak. They were weak. And now they're back to work. And there's discouragement. There's discouragement. The Lord says in John chapter 10, he says, I know my sheep. And he knows. He knows how we're doing spiritually. He knows what we're going through. He knew exactly where his people were. They were lacking joy. They didn't have the excitement. They were struggling to obey. They were easily discouraged. He knew. And he knows just what they needed. He knows just what we need. He knows exactly what we need. He is the great counselor. And he is able to minister to us and to bring us and to get us to the places that he wants us to be. And so these divisions, the first one is chapter 2, 1 through 9, would be encouragement in God's promises. We see God bringing great encouragement. And then the next division would be chapter 2, 10 through 19, would be the third message, but the second point of the message tonight, blessing for God's people. So we have encouragement in God's promises. Number two, blessing for God's people. And then the last portion of the chapter of the prophecy, verse 20 through 23, we see comfort in God's power. And these were three things that the people really needed. They really needed a prod, a poke. They needed a sharp whip to get them back going. But once they got going, then he brought the encouragement. Then he brings the blessing. Then he brings the comfort. And this is where God wants his people to be. This is where we are blessed, encouraged, and comforted, is when we are obedient to the Lord. And there are three promises that just really stand out in chapter 2. And there's one for each message that the prophet gives. Now, the first message was chapter 1, and that was delivered sometime in early September. Chapter 2, the first portion there, was delivered sometime in October. And then the third message and the fourth message were delivered on the same day, and that would have been in December. And I think J. Vernon McGee was preaching on this, and somebody asked him why did he give two messages on the 24th of December, if you'll notice, 24th day of the ninth month. And he said, well, maybe he wanted to get home early for Christmas. And he said he got several letters in the mail for that. Several telling him that why Haggai didn't know what Christmas was, and others telling him that he shouldn't have celebrated Christmas at all. So interesting stuff. But these three promises are very special. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 4, and the Lord brings encouragement to them, and he says, I am with you. I am with you. We're going to look at that a little bit. In chapter 2, verse 19, the second one comes in the blessing, and he says, I will bless you. From this day I will bless you. And he's pointing to the day that they began to rebuild. And they began to go back to work after this 15-year drought. I will bless you from this day. Precious, precious promise. And then verse 23, the final one, he says to Zerubbabel specifically, I have chosen you. Just what a leader needs in a serious time like this. God knows what his people need. I am with you. I will bless you. I have chosen you. You know, he knows when we're down. I often get down. I say often get down. I'm not a up and down really kind of guy. But there are times in ministry it can be discouraging. You struggle. You know that you want to please the Lord. And you don't need everyone to come up and say, that was great. You don't want that. You understand that. But there are struggles, especially. I tell you, youth work is wonderful training for anybody. If you can keep 15 teenagers interested for 20, 30 minutes, you're doing an amazing job. And so often Thursdays can be down days sometimes for me, or Wednesday nights, thinking it didn't go well, and wondering how I could keep their attention, how we could get the truth. You just look at the needs of these kids and you wonder, how can we get the truth of God and make it real in their lives? And we know that we can't do that, but this is the work. And this past week I was down. I was really down, and I got a call. Sometimes God uses us or uses others to encourage us. And it was actually Arnold called, and called and encouraged me. It was just timely, very timely. Prayed for me over the phone. You just have no idea how encouraging that was. We all know how God can be so precision and just be there right when you need that word of encouragement. And he can do it, and he does it often. And then there are times where he uses us to encourage others. It works both ways. There was one year this past December of 2010, Jennifer and I were spending some time in the Word early in the morning because our kids get up so early. We have to get up real early to get alone with the Lord and before it gets crazy. But and the Lord was speaking to both of us separately about a person in my family who had a need. And it was so clear. It was like the Lord wants us to go meet this need right now. This was 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning. And we got to talking and realized that the God had put it on both of our hearts. This person is not saved. And that we've been praying for her. And as soon as we really picked up the prayer, and I like to say we're attacking her in prayer. We're going after her in prayer. And God was answering. And so as we talked about it, I got in the car and I drove over there. And I got over there at 8 a.m. on a cold December morning, knocked on her door. And I said, how you doing? She was shocked to see me. And I gave her what God wanted me to give her. And I said, you know what? We love you and God loves you. And he wanted you to have this. He would not. He burdened our hearts for you today. And And that was all he wanted me to do. And I left. And she got on the phone the next day to Elizabeth, my sister. And she asked her, she had been weeping. It turns out she had come down to nothing. She had nothing to eat, nothing to put in her gas tank, nothing in her bank account. She had nothing. And nobody knew but her and God. And God put it on just somebody's heart that was praying. He provided. It was just, we just did what he said. And she asked my sister, she said, "How did Johnny know? How did he know?" And Elizabeth said, "He didn't. God knew. God knew. God knows exactly what we need." And when we think about this prophet bringing this message to a group of people that he loved so dearly, who were disobeying, they were just flat out living for themselves. And he brought the sharp message. Boom, it woke them up. Haggai's an alarm clock. And then as soon as he got them back going, this chapter 2 begins about a month after they started back building. And then he comes with this encouragement. He comes with this blessing and he comes with this comfort. And this is exactly what they needed. And I don't know what it is that you need. Sometimes we don't even know what it is we need. But God does. He knows. He knows his sheep and how wonderful it is to be one of his sheep. Well, verses 1-5, let's read those together. Chapter 2, it says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people,' saying," I love how the Lord includes every single group of people and he keeps them consolidated just the way he wants to address them. And then he says this. Wait, let me find my place. All right, here it is, verse 3. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." What an amazing, encouraging message that he gives. And what he's doing is he is pointing them to his word, his promises. There is encouragement in God's promises. William MacDonald, he says that it is estimated that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. I shook my head at that. 30,000 promises. And that's why I'm quoting somebody else. So you can check him out. 30,000 promises. And unlike the song says, not all of the promises are ours. I'm not going to sing for you tonight. We hear all the kids' songs. They're in my head, but sometimes they get mixed up. I've got lines of one and the other. But there's a little kid song that says, "All the promises in the book are mine. Every verse, every line," something like that. But I tell you, there are promises to Israel. There are promises to the church. There are promises to the unsaved. There are promises to those who are going to be in hell forever. Those are not mine. I'm sorry. And so they're not all ours, but there are enough to go around. And as we live our lives, there are enough promises that there are just so many promises. We just really don't even know what all of them are because they're just so many. And we think of a few that are so precious to us. Romans 6, there is freedom from sin's dominion. Freedom from sin's dominion. You are not under sin anymore. That's precious. 2 Corinthians 12, another one. His grace is sufficient. His grace, it is sufficient. It is. Philippians 4, it says, "I can do all things through Christ." He gives us strength to obey him. The religion just says, obey. But Christianity, the relationship, says, obey, and here's the strength to do it after we've trusted the Lord. It's amazing. He gives us everything we need to do what He's asked us to do. 1 Corinthians 10, there's always a way of escape when we're tempted. Always. Always a way of escape. He is faithful in that as well. 1 John 1, 9, there is forgiveness full and free when sin is confessed. Isn't that wonderful? And there's, we could just spend the evening going through the promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. When I first typed that verse out, I missed the exceedingly. And so I knew that it just didn't sound right. And I went back and looked, and it's, yeah, that's a big part there. Great and precious promises, but exceedingly great and precious promises. And I think the greatest cure for discouragement for the child of God is to be reminded of His promises. And this is what the Lord does. He reminds them of His promises. And you know, it's interesting. The reason that is because you know what those promises do? They lead us right to Him, don't they? They lead us back to Him. And anytime we're discouraged, we generally are not looking to the Lord. We are looking on things that discourage us. And the promises of God are the doorways back into the presence of God. He looks at these precious promises that He promised to them in this passage. He says, first of all, He says, I am with you. I'm with you. They know what it's like to be without Him. I think every one of us does too. As Christians, we live our lives and there are times where we just go off without the Lord. They had been 15 years without His blessing, without His presence. 15 years. They knew. I don't know how you describe that. It's kind of like going to the grocery store and getting all these groceries and getting to the line and realizing you don't have a wallet. It's just hard to describe. Without Him, you can't do anything. And then we try to do it, and it's just a mess. And here they are, and He says, I am with you. Then He reminds them of His covenant. He reminds them of His covenant. And He tells them, my Spirit is among you. Do not fear. And so He's giving them assurance. And I think from being at camp this summer, we had a really special week of camp at Senior Boys Week. And I'm still regularly, weekly, get emails and things from these kids that are growing, that are asking questions. And they're asking questions about how to navigate through this world as new believers. And it's so encouraging. But one of the things that was asked so much at camp after the meetings at night, they would line up, was they wanted to know that they were saved. They wanted to know. And you ask them, well, have you ever been saved? Yes, 5 times. Every year at camp I get saved. And so you're like, okay. So we kind of go through it. And what they really need is assurance. They just don't know. There is no peace. You ever seen a believer has no assurance of a salvation? There's no peace there. They're not settled. They're not enjoying what God has given them. They're living concerned about where they stand. And when we look at the Word of God and we see that it's not based on feelings, it is based on what God says. And that is what He is saying. He is telling these people. He says, be strong and work, for I am with you. And it was up to them to believe Him. He said, my Spirit is among you. Remember my promise, my covenant that I've made with you. And they had to trust that and to believe. And He's pointing them to His Word. And He's saying, you have got to find assurance in me and my Word. And I've had so many kids this summer that probably, I say so many, it's just probably a half a dozen or so that genuinely found assurance this summer. And when they sat down, just uneasy, the spirit was just unsettled. And then after we looked at the Word and I asked them, do you believe this? Do you believe what He said? And they said, yes. And I said, there you go. Next time you start having these feelings, you go back right here and you pick one of the 30,000 and you look and you say, ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe God's word? And this is an issue of assurance. And when they found assurance, when these people found assurance, they were encouraged. It wasn't a month in and they were already discouraged. And we see the questions that were asked. And what I think was happening was there was a small group of aged men who had seen the former temple in all its glory. The Solomon's temple was like a jewel box. It was plated in gold and jewels, and it was they estimated, and this is a big range, but between $5 and $20 million today would, and I don't know how they even get that figure, but that's what I read anyway. But they had seen that, and they, when they saw the foundation laid and they saw the size, they wept. Whenever you have a little group within a large group, there were some who had just been born in captivity. All they had known was captivity. And when this 50,000 comes back, you have the majority of them are young and excited to be finally in the place that they've heard about, doing what we've dreamed of doing. We're the people of God. We're in the place of God, the place of blessing. There's the altar. We're offering sacrifices. This is exciting. Yes, and there's a joy. But then there's a little group that's infecting everybody else. They're discouraged and they're down. And I know Jennifer always tells me when I get down, she goes, it's not fun living with a discouraged person, is it? It's not. It infects. And it was infecting the group. And, you know, when you come to work with some guys that just don't care about being there, it isn't long before everybody doesn't care. And so God comes in and he points all them back. And not only does he promise all these things, but then he points that group specifically. And he called them out specifically. And he pointed in verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. What a promise. It's like, okay, guys, let's get over the old temple. I haven't changed, God says. I'm still as glorious, still as powerful, still as wonderful. I will fill this temple too. It doesn't matter the size of the building. What matters is if I'm in it or not. And he got that group back encouraged, and he got the people back working. And so he's encouraging them with the promises of God. And assurance, it changes everything. Assurance, knowing changes everything, doesn't it? There is no other religious system or anything in this world where you can know for sure except in faith in Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. And proclaim that. Tell people about that. Point that out to others because nobody really knows. And it's a wonderful, there's so many points of discussion with people who are unsaved that Christianity is so unique and they just don't know. It's just something else to do, some other place to go on Sundays. No, it's not. This is the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only way for anyone to be right with God is to come back to him. And these are wonderful things that God's given us. Now we go to verse 10 and we see he's given encouragement, and now he says that he gives, there's blessing for God's people. There's encouragement in God's promises. Now there's blessing for God's people. In verse 10, he says, another day, this is December now, and he says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered correctly and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So the point of this is, he's saying is, and he's letting the priests say it themselves. They had the authority to speak on this matter, and he let them say it themselves before the people. Holiness is not communicated the way sin is. Sin contaminates. A defiled person touching someone else will defile someone else. A holy person touching someone else will not make that holy. And so he's pointing this out. And then he says, verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people. Notice he doesn't say my people. So is this people. And so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came on a heap of 20 ephahs. And here he's pointing out all of the lack. And we're going to skip over this to verse 17. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me. And there it is. They had returned to the land. They had been there for 15 years, but they had not yet returned to the Lord. That's why he didn't say my people. He said this people. Until they got back, till they heard the word and they got back to the work. They responded to the work in true faith. And we see this, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. From this day I will bless you. This is blessing for God's people. I was sharing this at camp this summer. In our yard, we have about 3/4 acre out in Garner. And our kids, they play outside quite a bit. And so we're battling mosquitoes and all kinds of things, trying to protect them. But in the summer is the hardest time. But we have found copperheads. I think we've killed 3 copperheads in our property. There's a certain place where the well is where I almost kill a giant black widow every time I go to cut on the spigot. And there's poison ivy that really pretty much lines the edge of our property. If I began to go in there and try to just to eradicate the poison ivy, I would be there for the rest of my life trying to get rid of it. And then it would probably come back on the person who lived after me. So it just stays there. And so what I've done as a parent who loves my kids and I want to protect them, I have set boundaries. And there are certain places in the yard that the kids can't go, and they know this. Don't go over there where the poison ivy is. Don't go down there to this side where the copperheads have been found. Don't come over here where the well is. The well is off limits because there are black widows there. Okay? And we understand that. We see this. We see the danger. And so we've set boundaries. And if they go outside of those boundaries and I see it, I'm going to get them and bring them back in before they're hurt. And if you go outside the boundaries, you know, you got to suffer the consequences sometimes. And sometimes that's how we learn. This is exactly the way God works. We heard the Ten Commandments song just a little while ago for the kids. He has set a boundary, not to keep us unhappy and to keep us away from all the fun, but to protect us from the evil. And obedience, this is why obedience is so important. And guys, I'm sharing this. I have had to learn this over and over again. But this summer, the Lord is just driving it into my heart. Obey Him. It cost us way too much to disobey. We think we're getting away with something when we disobey. Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's coming to worship, we can think of all these things that we're supposed to be doing. Disobedience costs. It's expensive. And boy, is he driving this in. Obey me. Obey. Trust me. Come and obey. And these people had offered sacrifices on that altar for 15 years. 15 years. Think of that. 15 years. We're having an exodus to the nursery. Is that? Okay. 15 years. And just incredible to think that they had offered the sacrifices. They had gone through the motions. They had. But he said, your heart, you have not come to me. You have not come to me. They had returned to the land, but they had not returned to the Lord. The moment they finally heard the word of the Lord and they began to rebuild 3 weeks later, they gathered all themselves together and they agreed and bam, they started building. God said, from that day forward, I will bless you. I will bless you. And he points out, and I was trying to understand the harvest seasons in Israel because it's complicated. It's not the same here. We plant in the spring and we harvest in the fall. And I have no idea about farming and agriculture, so that's all I know. But it's my understanding that from little I've read that not only did they have a fall harvest, they had a spring harvest. There were things they planted in the fall that they harvested in the spring. And so God is pointing and he said, is there seed in the barn? And the answer was, yes, we're about to plant it. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. They have not been fruitful these 15 years. But God says, consider, take inventory. You watch how I bless you. And it wasn't immediate blessing just fell out of the sky. It was they had to plant and it had to grow. And so when we get back to doing what God has called us to do, when God is speaking to us over a certain thing in our life, whatever it is, he's generous, he's gracious, and he usually doesn't just come in and say, this and this and this and this, all of this has to change, John. He comes in and he deals with this little area gently. And he gets my attention and he shows me, and there's repentance, and I come back to him, and there's obedience, and there's blessing. And then shortly later, he moves over here. And that's how he's very gentle, very gracious, and he works. And it's amazing how as they saw the harvest, they saw these things, they were going to see the blessing of God in their life. And we just sang before I came up here. It says we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. How true is that? That is so true. 15 years, they said, it's just not time. It's not time. Well, there was blessing for God's people. And just knowing, they had just got assurance from God's word. They knew that what God said, they were reminded that when God said it, go ahead and count it. Go ahead and write it down. And then we come to this second message, this third message, actually, overall, second tonight, the second portion here, blessing for God's people. And God says, from this day, I will bless you. They didn't question it. They knew. Get the seed in the ground and pay attention to the trees. Pay attention. God is going to feed us. He's going to bless us when we are doing what he's asked us to do. And the third thing in the last portion here is the last three verses, and I'd like to read those with you as we draw this message to a close. Verse 20, and again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Says the Lord, I have chosen you. It's hard to really know until you're in the position what it's like to lead a group of people. Zerubbabel was the leader of the people. obviously, God in heaven was the leader of God's people, but he was the man, the representative. He was the governor. He was the king. He was the one who was responsible to lead the people. God had worked in the situation in his providence and had brought this man and put him in this place at this particular time. And obviously, Zerubbabel had seen the 15 years of drought, the 15 years of leanness, of disobedience. He had seen it all. He had seen the condition of his people. They were lacking fear, lacking faith, lacking fight, and they just folded to the enemy. And they were self-pursuing things in their lives and putting God on the burner. He had seen this, maybe even been a part of it. But here, as God is building his people up, and we'll just point out as well that 2 months into this 4 month ministry of Haggai, Zechariah, the next minor prophet, comes on the scene. God raises him up to encourage and encourage and encourage. And he's a younger guy. He's not as old as Haggai, but he's younger, and he comes on, and he's a different type of, he has a different type of message in a ministry that's different. But God was encouraging, he was blessing, and here he is comforting. He's comforting the leader. You could imagine the questions in his mind. There was no wall around the city. There was no army. God was his protection. But when you look out upon your people in your city and you see how vulnerable you are, you can't help but wonder, what does the future hold for us? Look at the enormous amount of work that we see that we have to do. How is this all going to work out? And you could imagine the questions as a leader, as someone who's responsible for God's people, the questions and the concern which he should have had. And when God, you just love to read these words, I will shake heaven. I will, I will, I will. God is emphatic. He has reestablished the power of his word. And here we find comfort in God's power. He is God overall. He is sovereign. He cast them away and he brought them back. And he's encouraging this leader. And he's basically saying, I am in control. I'm in control here. When they went back to building the temple, it wasn't because they had another decree from the enemy, right? They went against this decree and obeyed the Lord. And the Lord, it was amazing how those adversaries came back and they said, why are you building again? And they pointed to the men that were responsible. They went back to the king. It was a different king, King Darius. He did the research, found the original scroll, and he sends a decree back saying, don't stop the work. You bless the work. You provide for the work. You support the work to the enemies. And God is overall working. Not only were they to provide for it, to support it, to make sure it doesn't stop, to meet every need they have day after day. And we can read about that in Ezra chapter 5, that after all of that, he says, if anyone hinders the work of this city, let us timber be pulled from that man's house and let him be hanged on it. And I tell you what, that's how God does stuff. He makes it. He works. He is able to do amazing things. And Zerubbabel saw this, and God was reminding him, I'm in control. These are my people. This is my work. You trust me. You lead them to me. You keep your eye on me. And as leaders and as teachers, and many of us here tonight are teaching or leading in some fashion, we just look to the Lord. We look to him. And he said, I will take you and make you like a signet ring. And a signet ring was that ring that the king or the governor would use to sign contracts and such. It was always worn. It was ever in sight. It was treated carefully, greatly esteemed. It was dear to him, highly valued. And when you take all his descriptions and you put them together that describe what that ring meant to this person, the signet ring, that is how God saw him. That's how God sees us. Wonderful that God is saying, take comfort in my power. And so there were three things that we see. God encouraging There's encouragement in his promises. There's blessing, the blessing of God's people. And there's comfort in God's power. And the three wonderful promises to take away from this passage and this minor prophet. And maybe we could take these away this week and think about these this week as we go into another week, as we face the world in all of its temptations and such. I am with you. He is with us. I will bless you, and I have chosen you. What an amazing God. And I just really appreciated that our brother in his prayer this morning at the Lord's Supper, as he said in his prayer, he said, Father, we must worship you. We must worship you. We must obey him. We must. We must live for him. We must. Let's close with that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the encouragement. Thank you for the reminders that you're the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for, Lord, the blessing. We marvel at your power and your grace and your love. And we thank you, Lord. We pray for grace and help as we continue to look to you and to follow you. And as we sang earlier, to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.